You know, traveling to many different countries throughout the world for quite a number of years now, I've come to appreciate good customer service. And I've also come to fall in love with Korean Air and Asiana, as well as most other Asian airlines. Their customer service is second to none globally. And it's very striking to me, especially when I fly internationally, and I fly Korean Air usually, and I fly to the U.S., and suddenly I have to transfer domestically. I'm often shocked at how different the response is when I need to ask for certain things. There was one time when, you know, I was flying to the U.S., I transferred, but while I was flying Korean Air, you know, you ask for water, you ask for a blanket, and man, the stewardesses, they're amazing, you know, with a smile, very quick, efficient. You feel so special. They make you feel so, you know, honored, you know, that they are serving you, and, you know, you feel good. And then I got onto a U.S. carrier, and I asked for this, oh, excuse me, can I have some water? And I kid you not, there's multiple times when all of a sudden, after I asked for water, they go, oh, okay. I felt so bad, you know, and so my wife and I, let's not ask for anything anymore. Let's not bother them. You know, they're busy talking to each other, you know, so let's not bother them. And it was amazing how different the customer service was. And we all know when we experience different customer service in terms of, we all know that what it feels like when somebody is doing their work simply because it's their job, versus somebody is doing their work with their heart. And there's a big difference, even though the exact same thing is done. I received water from Korean Air. I received water from, I won't mention it, from a different airline. But a world of difference because of the heart behind the service. And in the same way, when God looks upon His servants and He is seeking to raise up His end time army, He is not simply looking for people to give Him time or simply to give Him duty. He desires a heart that loves Him and that loves His kingdom to beat within the heart of His people. Amen? That is crucial in terms of how we will finish this race and whether or not we will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servants," in the final days. Also, anytime you're hiring someone to work for you, that's the challenge, isn't it? Going beyond all the resumes and all the fluffy language that makes us sound better than we really are, in order to find someone that will give you not just their time, but also give you their hearts. That's the big challenge for most managers and bosses who need to hire workers. And that's what God is looking for as well. His end time army will not consist of passive Sunday churchgoers or bench warmers. He does not just want people giving Him some time. He is looking for the hearts behind the service. And what God is desiring for us today is for us to examine our service to Him. How have we been living for the Lord? How have we been viewing Christ and His kingdom? Is it out of duty? Is it simply punching in our time? Or is it with the hearts? It may look the same as everyone else. You may be the exact same person on the outside as that small group leader, as that usher, as that Bible study leader, but it is the heart that God looks at. And it is the heart that will determine the quality of service that we will ultimately give to Him. And today's passage is a reminder of that. So open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 10 as we continue our series through the final book of the Bible. And we will look at the kind of people that God seeks to use in these last days and the heart that is needed for the people of God to serve Him well. So this serves, chapter 10 serves as an interlude between the sixth trumpet and ultimately the final seventh trumpet sound, which will begin the final judgment of God upon the earth. So we want to ask, what will be the mark of the people of God in these last days? What will be the convictions of the heart of the church of God in these final days that will make the people of God triumphant in our service to Him? First of all, follow along with me in your outlines. It will be people of God who know that Christ reigns over all the earth. So everyone repeat, Christ reigns over all the earth. Amen? That is the fundamental conviction we must begin with if we are to serve our Lord faithfully until the end. We must begin with the conviction of knowing that Christ Jesus reigns over all the earth. Let's look at Revelation chapter 10, starting from verse 1. It says, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud and with a rainbow over his head. And his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire." So this description of this mighty angel in verse 1 has so many striking similarities of descriptions for Christ that many people think that this is actually describing Jesus Christ. He's coming in a cloud. He has the covenant sign of the rainbow that we also looked at in Revelation chapter 4, verse 3. And also his face was like the sun, it says, and there is an association with fire. Because fire throughout Scripture is often associated with God and also with his judgment. But I will side with the commentators who say that this is not Christ, based on this primary principle, and that is, as we let Scripture interpret Scripture, there's no other text in all the Bible where Jesus or God is associated or called an angel. And so simply by that, we want to let Scripture interpret Scripture and base this as a mighty angel. But what we do discover is that this angel is a very special angel. It is called a mighty angel for a reason. And it is probably one that serves very closely with Christ. It is probably one of the elite angels, just as Gabriel and Michael are one of the more elite angels who serve very closely to Christ for special assignments. And the reason why I believe this is because of so many similar attributes that is given to this angel that reflects the attributes of Christ. Because there's a lot of similarities, I say this person spends a lot of time near the throne room of God. Why? Because what happens when someone spends a lot of time with God? They reflect his glory. Those who are closest to God reflect the glory of God. And we simply have to look at Moses for our example here. Moses, after speaking to God in the tent of meeting, face to face, as one speaks with a friend, he would leave the meeting, his intimate time with God, with his face radiant with the glory of God, shining in utter brilliance because of his time in intimate communion with God. And so he had to wear a veil that covered his face because all the other Israelites, they would be in fear, seeing the reflection of the glory of God that is radiating out of Moses' face. So those who spend great times of intimacy with God will reflect the glory of God. So instead of seeing this angel as Christ, we see this angel as one who serves very closely to Christ. Those who are closest to him will radiate his glory. Amen? And so may you and I spend an abundant time in the presence of God intimately, and may you reflect the glory of God in your day-to-day life. Amen? That is our desire as well. Let's look at verse 2. He had a little scroll open in his hand. And this is possibly the same scroll that Jesus opened through the breaking of the seals because Jesus was worthy. And the scroll contains the plan of God's judgments and redemption. So he had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. What does this mean? Having one's foot on top of something means authority and rule over that thing. So now this is repeated actually three times in this chapter. Verse 2, verse 5, verse 8. That is stressing that this angel has his foot, one foot on the sea, one foot on the land. And remember, repetition in Scripture means emphasis. of something important. So this kind of rule and authority that this angel is representing for Christ is very significant here. So this mighty angel, who is God's representative, is establishing God's sovereignty over sea and over land. He is stepping foot on sea and land, saying, the God that I represent is Lord over sea and over land. All that is on the land, all that is from the land, Christ is Lord over. All that is in the sea, all that is from the sea, Christ reigns over. Christ reigns over all creation. That is the message here. And this is also a foreshadow, because later on, there will be great satanic beasts or leaders later on in Revelation chapter 13 that will be described coming from the land, coming from the sea. And so before that even happens, this angel is declaring that Jesus Christ is reigning and ruling over all that come from land and sea. Verse 3, and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. So this loud voice was like a lion roaring, and quite possibly it is the Lion of Judah, a cry of victory over the foes and a warning against enemies. And these seven thunders is the voice of God declaring that this servant, this messenger is one that I approve of and have commissioned. The seven thunders represents God's voice, as I read from Psalm 29, which declares the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of our God is strong. And he is speaking on behalf of God and the Almighty One, who is the seven thunders. And he speaks and gives approval over this message and over this messenger as he is about to bring greater prophecy to John. Amos chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 also is a parallel passage here, which declares, for the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? Again, this is making a parallel imagery from this Revelation text, relating the voice of the Lord to being one that is powerful like a mighty lion. So the feet stamping God's authority over all creation, and the loud cry of victory is to declare that Christ is supreme over everything in creation. He reigns over all the earth. This powerful imagery is to declare that our God is a powerful God. This messenger is saying, as he stomps his feet of authority, that Christ is Lord over sea, Lord over land, Lord over the sky. He is saying, the one I represent is Lord over all. Amen? That is our God. That is who we worship and serve. The one that you worship today is Lord over all. You do not have to fear. You do not have to worry or tarry over anything, because the Lord that we serve and worship and follow, he is supreme. He reigns over all. This is an important glimpse into how God's messengers operate and where our confidence comes from. Who he represents is Lord over all. So do not fear. So no worry, no fear, no anxiety should ever mark the people of God. That is why time and time again, God says to his people, do not fear. People of God, my daughter, my son, do not fear. Be strong, be bold, be courageous. Why? Because I am with you. And I reign over all. Amen? That is our God. That is the fundamental beginning of our service to God. That is the fundamental building block on which we do missions. Jesus reigns over all the earth. Amen? Jesus establishes the same principle before he gives the Great Commission. What does he say? He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Do you understand that connection? Same principle here. He doesn't just say, all right, go, do it. Come on, I'm behind you. You can do it. He first establishes that Jesus is the Lord over all. All authority has been given to me. Go, make disciples of all nations. And then how does he finish it? And lo and behold, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. He is Lord over all. He will be with us forever. That's how we can go in confidence. Amen? That is the Lord that we serve. He has all authority, therefore we go. Who we represent has all authority and reigns over all the earth. This is the fundamental view of how we view life, how we live life, under the sovereign rule and ultimate power and authority of Christ that is in control of all circumstances, events, and moments in our lives. It is He who reigns, it is He who follows, and He will keep it all together as we follow Him. He reigns over all the earth. Verse 4, and when the seven angels thundered, when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, because again, the seven thunders is the voice of God. God is speaking to him. But I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. So the voice of God through the seven thunders declares further prophecy concerning the end times. But this time, God does not want it to be written down. God tells John, seal it up. Don't let this part of this prophetic revelation for the end times, don't let it be known right now. Now, why this sealing? Why this mystery? This teaches us a few things. First of all, it teaches us that Jesus is Lord over all history and all mystery. He is Lord over all things that we know and things that we do not know, the things that are mysterious for us. Christ is still reigning over us. It teaches us that Christ is in control overall and that his saints do not need to know all the details for future events. Simply trust him each step of the way, because the most important thing we need to know about the future is that Christ the Lord is over it. Amen? That's what he's saying here. It's like part of it he reveals here, part of it is remained a mystery. It says the most important thing you need to know about the future is that I am in control of it. And you follow me, you trust me, even though you don't know everything yet. That's the principle here. You don't have to fear climate change. You don't have to fear nuclear wars or terrorism. Jesus Christ is Lord over all and ruler over all. Amen? So that's the principle that we must begin with. Christ reigns over all the earth. The second thing follows up from that we learn here, is that Christ will complete his mission. So everyone repeat, Christ will complete his mission. So he reigns over all, and he will finish his mission. Let's look at verse 5 of Revelation 10. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, and there would be no more delay. So still this is intermingled, that the fact that Christ reigns over all, right? That he is swearing by the one in heaven who created everything. The Lord is Lord of all. Let's look at verse 7. But that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. This is parallel language with Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. Let me read it for you. This is almost the same imagery here. I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be fulfilled. Again, almost the exact same language here. Through the prophet Daniel, through this prophetic revelation of John, for John, raising, what's going on here? Raising the right hand to heaven is a posture of oath-taking, that what this messenger is about to speak forth is true on behalf of God. And both Revelation and Daniel are end time apocalyptic passages that speak of the nearness of these end time events that are about to happen. So that's what's going on here. And in this passage of Revelation, the angel declares that the season of suffering for God's servants is coming to a close because Christ's mission will soon be complete. Look at verse 7 again. Verse 7 says that the mystery of God will soon be fulfilled. Now, what is that mystery? So he's saying this mystery will soon be finished. In Romans, Paul tells us that there is a mystery of the gospel in that its aim is to bring both Gentiles and Jews into the saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. That the mystery that is unfolding is redemptive history. It is the unfolding and fulfillment of redemptive history. That people from all nations, tribes, tongues, all the people in the world might know Jesus Christ as Savior and the Lord who reigns supreme. That is the mystery that is slowly being fulfilled. Matthew chapter 24, 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So as this angel in Daniel and Revelation is saying, the end time is coming quickly. The mystery is almost complete. What is that mystery? That the nations are soon to hear of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then the end will come. Christ will fulfill his mission. It will be accomplished. Amen? All tribes, peoples of the world will come to a saving knowledge of who he is. So these are the two building blocks of the central thrust of this message that we want to build upon. The two building blocks, first of all, we need to understand, if you are to serve God with the right hearts, with all of your heart in these final days, you need to flow your life out of the truth that Christ reigns over all the earth. And not only that, as he reigns over all the earth, he has a mission that he desires to accomplish, and Christ will fulfill that mission. It will be accomplished. But now the question is how? So he reigns, he will finish his mission, but how will that mission be accomplished? It will happen through his servants, for Christ will use his faithful witness. So everyone repeat, Christ will use his faithful witness. All right, so we learn Christ reigns over all the earth. He will complete his mission, and how will this happen? By Christ using his faithful witnesses. Christ's mission will be accomplished through the obedience of his faithful witnesses. Those who are faithful to the word, those who are faithful to the message, and those who are faithful till death with the message. Those are the witnesses that he will use. Let's look at verse 8 and following. Revelation chapter 10, verse 8. "Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, 'Go, take the scroll,'" or another word could be book. That's the root word, same root word here used. "So take the scroll or the book that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and I told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, 'Take and eat it.'" That's pretty peculiar, isn't it? If I were to say, "Hey, pick up your Bible, eat it." All right, everybody, on the count of three, all right? One, no, okay. Eat it after the sermon's finished. You're still going to need to look at this for a little bit. All right? It says, "Take and eat it," and then what will happen? "It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter." Okay, now, what does that mean? So he was commanded to eat the scroll or the book, and this bears actually another parallel passage to this in Ezekiel's calling. Ezekiel chapter 2 and also chapter 3, when God calls Ezekiel, the same thing is happening. He is called to eat this message, eat this scroll, eat this word, eat this book that God has given him before he becomes a true prophetic messenger for God. So just as Ezekiel Jeremiah, Isaiah, and many other prophets during previous centuries were called upon God to bring forth a difficult message, the message of judgment and repentance, to a people who did not want to hear, a people who didn't care about God, a people who didn't care about God's message. God raised up servants who will be faithful witnesses, even though the task was difficult. In the same way, God is calling us in this final end time generation to be a faithful witness who will go to a people and nations and cities even if they do not want to listen to our message. That is how the mission will be accomplished. So, how will Christ's mission be accomplished? It will be completed through those who eat this book. Now, what does that mean? John must internalize the message he is to deliver to others. The message of God must be in us, in our hearts, before we can proclaim it through our lips. We must consume the word before we proclaim it. It must never be just head knowledge. The gospel of Jesus Christ must never be simply head knowledge that you know. Our lives must embrace it, consume it, reflect it, and then we proclaim it. It must become heart knowledge and life knowledge. That is what the psalmist means when he cries out in Psalm 34:8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." That is my call. That is God's call for us. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That way you can proclaim to the nations, God is good, because you have tasted of his goodness. And also Psalm 119:103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." This is the word of someone who has tasted of the Lord, who dwelt in his presence in intimacy, who feasted at his table and found, God, your word gives life. Your word is good. And that is why both in Deuteronomy and when Jesus is fighting temptation in the desert against Satan, he declares, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. What does that tell us? Jesus is revealing a couple important things. That in order to live, you need two things to live. Okay? You need two things to live. Man does not live on bread alone. He's saying you need bread to live. You need food to live. But that's not all. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. What do you need to live? You need food, yes, but you need the word of God, just as you need oxygen to truly live, to truly live life fully as God created you to live. You need food, yes, but you need the word of God just as much, if not more. Amen. So you taste of it, you feast of it, you devour it, you eat this book, and you say, God is good. Your words are sweeter than honey to my lips. Then it says this, look at verse 9. And it says, it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. So it will be bitter in the stomach, yet sweet to the mouth. It will be a bitter, sweet symphony, yes, but also experience, okay? Sorry, I had to throw that in there. That's another title I was debating for this sermon, but anyway. So it'll be a bittersweet experience to internalize the message and proclaim it. I like how New Testament scholar Grant Osborne puts it. He says this, "It is sweet because God's sovereign will is always for the benefit of his people. They will be vindicated and rewarded for their sacrifices. They can know that God is in charge and nothing can happen without his knowledge and will. But it is bitter because it will involve great suffering and persecution, even martyrdom for the saints. As is the message of 1 Peter Suffering is the path to glory. It is a bitter experience because there will be suffering and rejection. So that is why we need to begin with the understanding that even in the midst of suffering that you will face, God is still in control over all the affairs of the earth. And to be a faithful witness until death, we must be convicted with the truth that Christ is sovereign over all things, even suffering. You know, as I've been going through the studies, as we've been going through Revelation, more and more God has been convicting my heart. One of the primary purposes of a pastor is to prepare their people of God for suffering. And one of the purposes of Revelation is for the end time people of God to be ready for suffering and to be able to embrace it with joy, knowing that God is still in control. That no matter what happens, as we get closer to the end, as darkness grows, the light of who truly are followers of Christ, the lights of the gospel within the lives of his people will shine all the brighter. Because you cannot be a bench-warming, passive Christian as we get closer and closer to the end. You will either compromise your faith and give in to the temptations, or you will stand firm and face persecution. Those are the only two options as we get closer. And part of the reason why we are going through the book of Revelation, why God has sovereignly ordained it for us to study it in this time, is because we are in the final days. We are in the last days. And for us to be a faithful people of God, we need to not only believe and understand that God is sovereign over all things, over all the earth, that God will finish his mission, but how he will finish it is through his servants who serve him with a true heart of love. Even though we suffer, even though you are persecuted, even if you must die or your loved ones must die, you count all things loss compared to gaining more of Christ. That is how we will finish faithfully. That is how you and I will finish faithfully. Amen? Christ reigns over all the earth. That he reigns over all history, over all mysteries, over all pain, and over all martyrdom. That will keep your heart from bitterness and lead it into tenderness. And that will give you courage when you need it. And though there will be the bitterness of suffering and rejection, it will be sweet in the end because the church will triumph in the end. That no matter what Satan throws at us, no matter how many martyrs are killed, we will triumph in the end because the Lamb of God was slain for us and he reigns supreme. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening." He says, don't be surprised when you suffer. Don't start at why. I mean, why is this happening? He says, don't be surprised. As though it's strange, as if it shouldn't be happening. Verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. The Christian life is one of profound and powerful paradox. The witness we bear that brings about suffering and death at the hands of our enemies also gives us the greatest victory. Revelation chapter 2 told us, be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. The cross comes, the cross of suffering comes before the crown of glory. That is the only path for the faithful follower of Christ. There will be a cross to carry, it will be suffering, but there is glory. That is the path for all who follow faithfully. And Jesus tells us ahead of time, in this world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Now let's look at verse 11. Let's read that together, shall we? Revelation chapter 10, verse 11. Ready, begin? And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. It says, you must again prophesy and proclaim this message from God to nations, people, languages, and kings. Now, until the return of Christ, until all that is written has been fulfilled, we must again and again and again prophesy and proclaim the message of God's grace till all have heard, till all the nations have heard. Now, who is this message towards right now? To John. He's old. He's imprisoned on the island of Patmos. I mean, you'd think, God, give him a break. I mean, he's a senior citizen now. You know, he's in jail. I mean, he's banished for the rest of his life on this island. Just give him a break. You know, let him sit in his lazy chair. Let him just watch high-def church services, you know? But there's no retirement plan from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make note of that for the rest of your life. Yeah, you may retire from being an engineer. You may retire from being a teacher, but there is no retirement plan from being a proclaimer of God's gospel. Until we breathe our last, we are in the work and the service of Christ and his kingdom. Amen? There's no retirement plan. God is sovereign and his mission will be accomplished, but he chooses to wait also for the faithful willingness of his witnesses to go and proclaim his message of grace. He will use those who consume his word, who can say with their life that his word and his will is sweeter than honey to my mouth. Therefore, people of God, eat this book until you die. Eat this book that is life. Consume this gospel message so that it becomes the overflow of all that you think, speak, dream, and do. Who live life knowing that Christ reigns over all the earth. Who live life knowing that he will accomplish his mission. And you just want to have the honor of being used by God to be a part of that fulfillment. Spurgeon said once of his hero, John Bunyan, prick Bunyan anywhere and he will bleed Bible. What an honor to have that type of association. Prick him anywhere and he bleeds Bible. He was a man who ate this book. What about this generation today? If we bleed, we will bleed internet. We will bleed Twitter and Facebook. We will bleed movies and video games. That is this generation. But I want to challenge us to be a people of the Word of God, to begin committing ourselves to spend more time in the presence of God than behind our social networks, that we would be a people who bleed the Bible. Amen. Bleed his word. May we feast on his book daily, knowing that it is the source of life. And with that, one of the things that we learn in this passage and in next week's passage, Lord willing, is that there will be an increase in the prophetic role of the church in the last days. As Joel chapter 2 states, and also in Acts, that in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all peoples. Young men and women will prophesy. Old men will dream dreams. That there will be an increase of an outpouring of God's spirit, and the role of the gift of prophecy will also be at an increase. That's the word of God. Now, I do want to address something, though. I feel I do need to address something pastorally on behalf of our ministry. I know that we've had a lot more prophetic ministry happening in our congregation in these past few months, and I'm so thankful, and I think it's great. So many people have received this gift of prophecy with wide open arms, and I think that's great. But based on conversations I've had and various emails and phone calls I've received, I realize it's now pastorally time for me to address something about the gift of prophecy. I need to stress something, and that is this. All prophecy that you may be gifted in and that you declare to someone else or that you receive from someone else, all prophecy must be tested with Scripture. The reason why is because those who are gifted in prophecy are never 100% accurate. Again, I do not want to diminish the gift of prophecy at all. In fact, I hope more of us are gifted in it and use it. But again, based on some emails and conversations that I've had, I've realized that some people have not only embraced it with wide open arms, they've elevated it to the level of Scripture. For example, like somebody will be like, hey, I have to contact the person who prophesied over me because he said he saw me in a room, and I have to find out exactly what kind of room it was. I want him to describe for me the what kind of decorations. I was like, really? Hold on. Let me transfer this phone call. I was like, dude, come on. They cherish every word that was spoken of them. Again, that's great that you do value and embrace this gift so much. And some of the people in our congregation, they've tried to memorize the prophecy. That's great. But what I was left feeling after having these conversations time and time again was, if only we would cherish every word of God like that. I wish we would value every word of God and try to memorize every word of God the same way we seem to be in love with the words of the gift of the prophet. The thing that we have to understand is you could be gifted in prophecy and you could be effective in it, but again, it doesn't mean that you are 100% accurate. Let me give you an example. If someone is gifted with the gift of evangelism, what that means is, as they are gifted in it, when they share the gospel, their percentage or ratio of effectiveness is a lot more than the average believer. They're gifted in it. It doesn't mean that we don't share our faith. We do, but as they are gifted in it, they seem to be so much more effective. But they're not 100% effective. You know, they're a lot more effective, but not 100% effective. Same is true with the gift of healing. Someone may be gifted with the gift of healing. So when they pray, when they lay hands on people, they get well a lot of the times, a lot more than the average churchgoer, but they are not 100% effective with the gift of healing. Make sense? And the same is true with the gift of prophecy. They may be very effective in hearing from God and communicating what they feel they really believe is a message from God into our lives, but it doesn't mean they're 100% accurate. That is why we must pray through it. Test it with Scripture. Respect the gift, yes. Receive it, yes, but test it too. Don't elevate their words to the level of the inerrant status of God's canonized revelation. Do not elevate those words to be equal with the already revealed Word of God. Amen? That's what I feel I really need to address pastorally. Again, I'm thankful that so many of us have, again, dived headfirst into this gifting. That's great. But some of you, I think you've cracked your head a little bit. And you need to, hey, this is not the same thing as the written Word of God. Amen? Pray through it, test it with Scripture, ask God about it, learn to discern. Chew the meat of prophecy, but learn to throw out the bones that are going to hurt you, okay? The Bible is our standard and our safeguard. Consume this. Meditate on this. Prophesy and receive prophecy based on this. Eat this. Amen? But also, so that was my pastoral footnote there. But also, not only will he use those who consume this word, he will use those who are consumed by the gospel message. We so consume this message until we are consumed by this message. And we become like those who can say with the Apostle Paul in Acts 20:24, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I might finish my race and complete the task that God has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. that we consider our lives worth nothing compared to the message that we bring to this world. That you are dying in sin, but there is a Savior who came to save you from the power of sin. That is how the end will come, through faithful witnesses who eat this book and are consumed by the gospel message, who through people who say that Christ and his kingdom are worthy of all my life. That is the mark of his end time army. That is the heart behind the service of his faithful servants. Amen. Let's pray.